Finding the Father, Chapter 14, The Awakening. Power is of two kinds. One is obtained by the fear of punishment, and the other by acts of love. Power based on love is 1,000 times more effective and permanent than the one derived from fear of punishment. Mahatma Gandhi. Only by love is love awakened. Ellen White. God saves by persuasion, not by compulsion, for compulsion is no attribute of God. Epistle to Diognetus. Believe not God is in your heart, child, but rather you're in the heart of God. Unknown. Have you honestly been challenged by the story of Calvary and wondered what it was really all about? I find myself constantly re-evaluating my understanding of God's great sacrifice to save me, only to have my heart strangely moved each time. I am ever finding love for Him awakened more deeply as I am brought to some deeper realization of what God in His infinite love was willing to do for me. The statements that God made leading up to that Friday afternoon are puzzling. Scripture indicates clearly that Jesus understood that He was going to die and be raised again in 3 days. Throughout His life, Jesus saw Himself victorious in the end. He responded to the religious rulers of His day by saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John 2:19. On His way to Jerusalem, just before His final week on earth, He assured His disciples about His resurrection. Just before His death, Jesus shared, "No one can kill me without my consent. I lay down my life voluntarily, for I have the right and power to lay it down when I want to, and also the power to take it again. For my Father has given me this right." John 10:18. The New Jerusalem Bible translates His words this way, "I lay it down of my own free will, and as I have power to lay it down, so I have power to take it up again. This is the command I have received from my Father." On the cross He told the thief beside Him, "You shall be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. Nonetheless, even with each of these statements, Jesus' belief that He was going to rise again on the third day was just that, a belief. This revelation was given to Him from God the Father. Jesus took His belief with Him all the way to Calvary. It was this belief in His own resurrection that led Him to impart, even to the thief beside Him, the sense of forgiveness and the assurance that He would end up with Him in paradise. Yet, in order to understand fully what Jesus endured on the cross, it must be understood that Jesus' interaction with the thief took place sometime during the first 3 hours of Calvary. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, not just three. The first 3 hours are recorded for us in detail. This, I believe, is primarily because His suffering during that time was mostly external, in His physical person, easily noticeable and recordable by His disciples. But during the last 3 hours, Jesus' suffering transitioned to internal, psychological, and emotional. His disciples could not perceive during those last 3 hours what was happening inside of Him. They could not say, "Well, this is what He's feeling right now." So instead, Scripture simply becomes strangely silent. Other prophetic passages reveal, though, that His mental and emotional suffering during these last 3 hours became so intense that they almost eclipsed the things He was suffering physically. Jesus entered into dark, mental, psychological, and emotional suffering. Having taken upon Himself the responsibility for our sins, His mind and heart began to be tormented by the guilt and shame of the sins of this world. Imagine for a moment what life would be like for you if you had the cognizant realization of every rape, murder, and child molestation happening as you read this sentence. Forget feeling responsible. What would it be like simply to be perfectly and keenly aware of it all? Now consider that Jesus not only was intensely aware of every sin that has taken place from the beginning of time until its end, but also took full responsibility for each one. In the midst of Jesus' awareness and feeling of responsibility, I believe Satan was present. Satan took his opportunity and engaged in an effort to break God's will and force him to let go of his hold on the human race. Satan pressed close to the heart of Jesus and whispered, "You don't understand, Jesus. Sin is so offensive to a holy God. God hates sin so much that this is going to separate you from your Father forever." Did you hear that, Jesus? Forever. Before we go any further, we need to look where this is revealed in Scripture. I would like you to look at the little notice passage of Psalm 88. "I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more." Psalm 88, 4-7. Take note of that statement, "like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more." There is a death that all die, unless the Lord returns first. Lost and saved alike, righteous or wicked, saint or sinner, believer or unbeliever, all experience this death. And likewise, all will be remembered in the sense that they will be resurrected. Everyone. Paul stated, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." 1 Corinthians 15:22. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." John 5:28-29. But there is a death to which the Bible refers as the second death, which the lost will experience. In the second death, there is no hope of being remembered again, because there is no hope of resurrection. Certainly, God will always lovingly remember those who refuse to spend eternity with him, but in the sense of being remembered for the purpose of resurrection, they will be forgotten. Now, I want to be careful. Christians believe that Jesus was resurrected, although they also believe that the Father did not forsake his Son on the cross. That doesn't mean that Jesus did not feel as if he had been forsaken. Likewise, even though Jesus would be resurrected 3 days later, the question we must answer is, during those final 3 hours, did he feel as if he would be resurrected? You see, by the sixth hour of Calvary, Jesus' mind had been tormented for 3 hours with the guilt and shame of our sins. Add to this the whisperings of Satan. How did all this truly affect him? We cannot know that fully yet. But what we do know is that this traumatic experience climaxed for Jesus with the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew 27:46. By this point, feeling utterly forsaken of God, we have to ask ourselves, did Jesus still see himself coming forth from the grave a conqueror? Could he see through the portals of the tomb? Certainly. Jesus would later die with a reinstated sense of his Father's acceptance, but was this the case throughout his whole experience on the cross? Or is Psalm 88 revealing to us that Jesus went through a very dark time during which he thought, if even for a moment, that he was saying goodbye to life forever? I believe this to be exactly what Scripture is telling us. Satan pressed hard against the mind and heart of Jesus, whispering that this separation between him and his Father was to be forever. And to make it worse, Satan's lies were, as they still are, mixed with a little bit of truth. God does hate sin with a hatred as strong as death. But what part was Satan purposely leaving out? He omitted the part about God loving the sinner with a love that is stronger than death. Satan purposely chose to focus only on God's attitude towards sin in hopes that Jesus would feel that this was his Father's attitude toward himself as well. And it worked. Satan presented three things before Jesus. 1. All the glories of heaven. 2. The reunited embrace of his Father. And 3. The adoration of the angels. Up until this point on Calvary, Jesus' response could have been that he would save humanity and in 3 days have all these three blessings again. But not now. You see, Jesus now is feeling as if he is saying goodbye to life forever. And what is most painful, what brings tears to my eyes every time, is the thought. It was at this very moment that Satan compared all the adoration of the angels to how many times I, Herb Montgomery, would fail to give him the adoration he deserved. I should have been there for him, and I haven't been. I could have made his sacrifice easier, and I have not. I've spent a lifetime making Calvary harder for my Savior. This touches deep, deep chords in my heart. Yes, there was a time on the cross that Jesus held on to the hope that he could both save me and spend eternity in paradise himself too. But as my sin pressed close upon his heart, and he began to feel forsaken of his Father, Satan's words closed in around him. Jesus became encircled and alone. Satan began to echo, no, chant the two words that he had inspired all day. The rulers said them. The passers-by said them. The Pharisees said them. Even the soldiers and one of the thieves on the cross had said them. Save yourself. Over and over, Satan whispered, save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Mark 15:13-32. Satan and Jesus' accusers were dead right. He had lived his entire life in disinterested benevolence, saving others at every step. He had always put others before himself, and now, once again, others must come first. What his assailants did not understand is that Jesus could have saved himself. Never was his back against the wall. What he was enduring was voluntary, of his own volition, his own free will. In order to save others, he must not now save himself. Although he could save himself, he had the power to save himself, he could not do both. And this is what wins me to him. He could have let me go. He could have chosen to save himself rather than me. When Jesus was faced with eternal loss, knowing that he could either save himself at an eternal and infinite loss to me, or he could save me at an eternal and infinite loss to himself, love for me overwhelmed the heart of this God hanging on the cross for me. His heart gripped tighter to me. He would not let me go at any cost to himself. He loves me. He screams out his heart cry for me. I will save that young man at any cost to myself. He bowed his head and died. Do you know why I am a Christian today, dear reader? It is not because I want to go to heaven or escape hell. The reason lies here at the cross. My God took into account all the glories of heaven, all the adoration of the angels, that reuniting embrace with his Father, and then looked at me. And seeing me in my lost condition, my God, from his heart, said, heaven is not a place that I desire to be if he can't be there. I am what makes it heaven for him. I have friends who ask, what if there is no heaven, no hell? No reward, no punishment. What if all you are doing is for nothing? And in the shadows of his great love for me, I very respectfully say, I don't care. My God lived for me when there was no heaven in it for him. And so, even if there is no heaven or hell, no reward or punishment, even if I get nothing out of it, my God is so beautiful, so selfless, so self-abandoning, so giving and kind that I don't care if I don't live forever. It's not about me. It's all about Him. I have been loved by many, but never like this. I want Him to feel overloved and overjoyed. He is the most beautiful person I have ever encountered. And based on that alone, He is worthy of my love every waking moment of my life. And whether it's realistic or whether it is possible or not, I will spend my eternity trying to outlove my God, because more than anyone else, He is the one who deserves someone trying, someone loving Him back the way He has loved me. I would like to stop here and ask you to be honest. I stand in front of this kind of self-abandonment, this kind of love, and I am silenced. With tears in my eyes, my heart reaches away from my own self-centeredness, my own pursuits. I reach out to a love like this. Is this really what God is like? God, do You really love me like this? Will You really love me regardless of the cost to Yourself? I feel the arguments rising. Please, God, don't give up heaven for me. I'm not worth it. Yet, I sense Him whispering, I didn't do it because You were worthy. I did it because I love You, and You can't change that. Come, let me enfold You in the love for which Your heart has always longed. And I thank Him for His love for me. Dear reader, after reading about God's great love for you, do you feel something as I do? What is it that you feel? Please take a moment and write down one-word descriptions of what you feel. Trust me on this. Look at your list. Maybe you feel unworthy. Maybe you feel gratitude, awe, thankfulness, forgiveness, hope. Maybe just wow. Let me ask you, do you feel love? Do you feel God loving you? Do you feel love awakening in your heart in response to God? If you do, what you're feeling is the awakening. It is the simultaneous miracle of loving while being loved. Remember, you were made for this. How did you lose it? Just like me, you believed lies about God. Jesus stated that He was going to restore to us the love for which we were made through revealing the truth concerning what our God is truly like. He would reveal to us the truth, and the truth would set us free. This is what you have encountered today, my friend. You have just scratched the surface of what God intended your experience with Him to be like. Would you like what you feel to be a more consistent reality in your Christian experience? Would you like to be more than just a passing moment in the pages of a book, a fleeting encounter that surfaces and then fades almost as quickly as it appeared? This encounter did not result from a greater effort to get your behavior right, but from seeing more clearly what your Heavenly Father is like. This must become our paramount passion, our focus, our emphasis. All else must be held as secondary to seeing and believing that God truly is the kind of person Jesus has revealed. God is love, and He loves you, dear reader. The more energy we consistently spend focusing on this, the more consistent will be our experience with Him. God is whispering. He is calling you to this experience. Will you put everything aside and make knowing Him and His love for you your obsession? We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We will see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly, just as He knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. The best of the three is love. 1 Corinthians 13:9-13.